I'm Joyce Baranowski. Welcome to Older Women Teaching Younger Women. So turn with me to our verses that we'll use today, Titus chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. Did you know that the island of Crete is a home of the Philistines? So, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 12, you'll see that hundreds of years later, the people of Crete still have some of the same old Philistine characteristics. For verse 12 says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul wrote to instruct new believers in the guidelines for the local church and for them to live in a way that was worthy of the gospel that they claim to believe. And so he has teaching concerning older women and their relationship to younger women. So that's what we will discuss today and look at. So let's look at chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 and see what it says to us as older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Old antiques are valuable. They are the voice of history. Maybe you aren't an antique, but what kind of old woman will you be? Feisty, frustrated, bitter, or kind and pure and reverent in demeanor? What kind of voice of history will you leave? You will leave tracks or footprints for others to follow. I asked an older lady in my assembly to tell me what she thought concerning older women teaching younger women. And this is what she said. When I was growing up many years ago, listening to my mother's words, advice, and rules, she had five girls and one son, I didn't understand all those teachings. At that time in my life, I thought, why? Why can't I? What does that mean? We all had our jobs to do, but it seemed to me I always had more to do. I guess it was expected of the oldest. I helped cook and wash dishes. I remember asking, why do I always have to do the dishes? Mama would say, because you do such a good job. Wasn't she smart? You know, that was a compliment, but I sure didn't get it at the time. So many times Mama would say, you're wasting time. You could have had that job done by now if you'd stopped complaining. When I was faced with raising a family, those words and teaching by example would ring in my ears. I think it was there all the time. It just needed the right time to be put to use. I tried with all of my energy and strength and the wisdom from my mother. I persevered, I endured. I made mistakes, but I learned from them. We're all getting older. We will leave tracks. Pray that we'll all leave good tracks, because the good tracks will make the difference in our young people's lives. Always be mindful when you're wrong, considering your children. Say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Remember, they are watching us. Has my 82 years been easy? No, by no means. But my blessings outnumber my sorrows, and I can say, thank you, Lord, for saving me, and I love you. I remember so many things my mama said. Always tell the truth, even if it hurts. Your good name is all you have. Treasure it, and don't put black marks on it. When the going gets tough, tie a knot in your rope and hang on for dear life. And I will add, pray, pray, pray. Get busy. Our mind can be the devil's workshop. We would ask, can I go with so-and-so? No. Well, why? Because I said no and no reason no. If you don't do your work right the first time, you'll do it over and over again until you get it right. Keep yourselves clean. Soap and water is free. I will add, why not? Because our bodies are where God and His Holy Spirit live, so we keep our temple clean inside and outside. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Don't let your feelings rule you. Don't let your circumstances control you. And don't say, I can't. So thank you, Lord, for making me what and who I am today. And thank you, Mama, for teaching me respect. I was learning love and friendship, wealth beyond all measure. You and I are older women to someone younger in the faith or in age. Even if you're a teenager, there's someone younger than you, a 10-year-old, who's looking up to you even as a teenager. And we're all leaving tracks. And I ask you, are they good tracks that lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they tracks that would lead someone away from God? Each of us live in a glass house, and someone is watching us. And we're laying a foundation, even in our teens and 20s and 30s and 40s, of what we will become as older women. We do age, we wrinkle, we gray, our bodies sag, and our lives burn out. The question is, for what am I burning out? Follow me, Jesus said to his disciples. They forsook their nets, their boats, their families, their homes, and they entered upon a pilgrimage that shook the world. Multitudes gathered around the Lord Jesus, but he was not impressed at all. Most of his valuable time was spent with individuals known as disciples. And as older women, our time as well will be mostly spent with individuals. We're called to make disciples. We're leaving tracks. We're to live our lives for God and influence our families, our communities, our world. When it comes to leaving tracks, I'll say right up front, it is extremely costly. It demands total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his authority, without holding back any rights for yourself. As we live our lives every day, is Christ preeminent in our life, or is he just prominent, as Joe reminded us yesterday? There is a difference. Christ must be superior in everything. He does not just want a place in your life. Prominence. Christ deserves and demands preeminence. There can be no refusal, no rival, no other love. His love demands my life, my soul, my all. Recently, I heard of a missionary that returned from the mission field. He was asked upon returning, "What have you noticed about American Christians?" And he said, "I see that they are very committed, but they're not surrendered." And to me, this is a profound statement. If you are committed, you are still in control. You decide to whom and to what you're committed. I am in control. But if I am surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is in control of my life. And I see this as a key to older women teaching younger women. Surrender to Christ makes him preeminent in our life. Then we can be effective examples and fulfill our roles as older women, leaving tracks for others to follow. And teaching younger women is voluntary. It's an act of loving devotion, but it will not be easy. If we're going to be an older woman that teaches younger women that God can use it, I think there are a few questions we need to ask ourselves. What is my responsibility to those that are younger? Am I teaching younger women to have a passion for the gospel, Do they see me doing everything within me to get the gospel out and to win others to Christ? Where am I investing my time and my energies and my resources? What will not get done in this world if I don't do it? Good question. Have I learned to say no in order to say yes to what really matters? What keeps me awake at night? How can I simplify my schedule? Am I too busy or am I bored? Where do I spend my time? Shopping malls, jogging, computers, reading books? Is Christ preeminent? What have I clutched to my heart that is dearest to me and I don't want to turn loose? How can I rekindle my enthusiasm at God's fire? This is a toughie. Do I give the Lord the best part of my day? Am I the godliest woman that my children and grandchildren know? You will have to be what you want your children to be. In other words, walk the walk, talk the talk. Leaving godly tracks. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, "No one of you can be my disciple if you do not give up," that means renounce, detach, surrender, forsake, "and say goodbye to all of your possessions." In other words, we burn our bridges behind us because there is no turning back. Wherever you go in life, you're leaving tracks. Even if you fall away from the Lord and are disobedient and disobey His word, and maybe you live your life, it's all about me, you're leaving tracks. And others will see the negative tracks that you're leaving in your life instead of the positive. My granddaughter hiked in the Teton Mountains out west this summer with a coach and several other faculty members and some other students. And she said as they climbed those snow-covered mountains, her coach led the way, and he would take his big foot and put it in the snow, and he would grind it, and he would make a footprint and another footprint. And it was real easy for those behind him just to step in his footprints as they climbed the mountain. And she said coming back down, he went one way, the other kids went the other way, and she was about the third or fourth one down, and she said, I decided, well, I better make the footprints. So she began to make the footprints for the others behind her to follow as they came down. And she said, Grandmama, you know what I learned? It's a whole lot easier to follow footprints than it is to make footprints. Let's look at Titus's instructions to us as older women or leaders or mentors leaving tracks for our younger women. I've divided these verses into two categories. Personal and home, because this is the way it just came to me. So let's look at the first part as being the personal part. Titus tells us to teach our younger women to be reverent in behavior. The word translated behavior in this verse occurs only here in the New Testament. It's a personal attitude towards God that results in actions that are well-pleasing to Him. The way a woman moves, the way she looks, what she says or leaves unsaid, her habitual habit of mind and body is all included in behavior. What did Paul expect mature women to project through their postures and personalities? Holiness. Holiness is not just not sinning or sinning. It's a mindset. It is being Christ-like. It's hating wickedness. It's a heart that fears and loves God. It's a reflection of a true, sanctified life. First and greatest commandment, the Lord Jesus Himself said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And Bill McDonald said of this verse, "Deliver us from giddy women whose thoughts center on frivolous matters." What kind of tracks are you leaving in your behavior? Then Paul reminds us through Titus about our speech. He says, don't gossip. This word for gossip actually means she-devil. Scary, isn't it? Gossip is a besetting sin of older women. And gossip is sin. It's doing the devil's work with our tongues. It's a verbal assault. The devil is a slanderer, which means to defame or give an evil or unrighteous report. It's jumping to conclusions without all the facts, and sometimes deliberately and ungraciously sharing those judgments with others. It distorts the truth and hurts others, even in the form of a prayer request. Warren Henderson says of this, "The tongue is the tail of the heart that wags out of your mouth." Vivid description. Do you gossip? Do you leave bad tracks with your speech? Then Paul reminds us of self-control, but he puts it this way, do not be enslaved to too much wine. Avoid taking too much stimulant in order to refresh your tired minds and your jaded bodies. It's being self-indulgent. It's a lack of control in our cravings. Don't be intoxicated. Why does Paul single out older women about this? I think it's because we're mothers and grandmothers, and we're at home, and we set the most important example, and sometimes we don't have that accountability when we're at home. And let me warn you, middle-agers. During menopause, women will look for ways to alleviate depression, uneasiness, problems, and circumstances that come to the forefront and are magnified during this time of life. Our hormones are all out of whack, and there are self-control problems, and we become self-indulgent. We're not to be over-enthusiastic on one hand and then too careless on another. We're not to be controlled by substances or mastered by any substance. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are you leaving good tracks in self-control? Then Paul tells us to be sensible. That means to be sober-minded, to be discreet, prudent, temperate, avoid quick decisions. A disciplined mind is learned, cultivated, and pursued. Younger women learn by hearing our opinions, seeing our passions, seeing us hold our tongues when we want to lash out. We set the example. Some problems and pressures are best solved with a woman talking to another woman. We all know that. Proverbs 21:11 says, "Discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you from the evil way." And older women, we are to share with these younger women so that they understand and have discretion along the way. Sensible tracks is what we want to leave. Then Paul reminds us we are to be pure, Christ-like, pure mind, pure emotions, actions, undefiled, bringing into captivity every thought to the mind of Christ. Innocent, modest in our looks, dress, speech, free from carnality. We're to teach the priority of the eternal or the permanent over the temporary. And I say we older women need to teach our younger women the pitfalls of life. TV, romance novels, raunchy movies, pornography on the internet. Facebook will not lead to a pure mind. old familiar landmarks of morality and common decency are gone. Ladies, I see even Christian women flirting with other men, wrong behavior with the opposite sex, wearing provocative, sexy clothes that would draw attention to their bodies, too much cleavage, too tight, too much skin. Those are not pure tracks to leave behind. Then Paul reminds us to be kind. That means good, benevolent, gracious, not stingy, adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit, merciful, gentle, caring, helpful, encouraging, comforting those that are hurting, have a servant's heart. Those are good, kind traits to leave behind. All of this is our personal life that he's described. He's described that we're to have reverent behavior, we're not to gossip, we're to be self-controlled, we're to be sensible and pure and kind. Whew. Tall order, isn't it? Now let's look at the second part, because he gives us instructions concerning the home. He says we're to teach good things. James Dobson said, those who control what young people are taught, what they experience, what they see, hear, and think, and believe will determine the future course of the nation. And I say they control the future of our homes and our local churches. Teaching or training in good things is one of the tracks that we as older women need to leave behind. We need to train our younger women to be beautiful and upright and pleasant and honorable, good in character, noble. God has set all human authority and responsibility, and older women have been given this responsibility to teach our younger women how to be better wives and better mothers and better keepers at home. We have a wealth of practical knowledge of our home life, the domestic life, and it's often learned the hard way, isn't it? And we can teach by example, and we need to exhort those behind us with a disciplined lifestyle. Let us help others to avoid the mistakes maybe that we have made. Recognize dangers. Work through in-law problems. Help with child rearing. Teach them how to forgive and forget. Help them to move on. Help them to learn how to deal with their trials. Help them to wait on the Lord and His timing in their life. These are good tracks that we need to be teaching our younger women. And then he tells us we have to teach them how to love their husbands. This word love in the Greek is philandros, which occurs only this one time in the New Testament. It's the idea of a very tender affection. It's literally to be a husband lover. Darby translates this as being attached to your husband. We're to teach our daughter-in-laws how to be attached to our sons. Not us hanging on to those boys and, you know, he was mine for so many years. Three little words, I love you, have eased many a couple through many trials. And someone has well said, I as the subject, you as the object, and there's nothing in between but love. I love you. Love affects the look. It affects the tone of your voice. It affects the touch of your hand. And he also tells us that we're to teach our young women how to love their children. And I think that includes their spiritual children as well as their physical children. But not all mothers love their children. And not all mothers love their children equally or impartially. Sometimes, sad to say, there's a temptation to have a favorite. Look at some of your biblical examples. Paul makes no allowances for conflict in temperaments, extenuating circumstances, or our own human weaknesses. The Christian researcher George Barna a few years ago did this survey on Christian parents who want what is their goal for their children. And this is the result of the survey. Only 20% of Christians want their children to put God first. One out of five want their children to put God first. It's either a job, a career, or their mate, or some other thing. Can you believe that? That is astounding. I cannot cover the subject of loving your children and loving your husband in this session. So I have a handout that I will give to you as you go out the door. I spent a good number of hours and had some good help and critiquing on it. So it's yours to take away with you, and you can spend a lot of time just as suggestions now. And I'm old-fashioned, so you might not appreciate some of the things that I put in there. I tried to make it as biblical as it could be and not cultural or something like that. So be sure and get one of those on the way out of the door. So we'll move on, and Paul told us that we are to teach our young women to be busy at home, the keepers and the managers of the home. We want to help our young women to desire and to see that their primary purpose in life is to be the guardian of the home, to be the gatekeeper of the home. I do believe that to guide the home is a solemn duty of a woman. She should maintain a beautiful, clean, and attractive home. I say be creative. Buy secondhand. Go to yard sales. Use whatever resources are available. Make your home a place where the Lord Jesus himself would feel at home. That's what Martha did. There are some things we should keep in our home. We should create that gentle, quiet spirit. Make your home your husband's castle. Protect every family member in your home, your husband, your children, and other kids that come in to know that they'll be safe in your home. Those other kids won't see something in your home that their parents would not want them to see. Teach how to value the family name. You only have one reputation. Teach time management with God as preeminence, the Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid idleness. Make your home, and help us, Lord, to teach our young women to make their homes an enjoyable place. A happy place where Christ is reflected every day. I think we should write over the doors of our home, Psalm 90 and verse 17, and it says this, "May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Wouldn't that be wonderful just to remind yourself as you walk through the door every day? There's some things to keep out of the home. Mean-spiritedness, bad words, discord, temptations, bad influences, people and things that defile, callousness, cruelty, wickedness. Keep talk out about your children that is not respectful. Let us older women not be guilty of making our children feel like they are burdens instead of blessings. Children are a blessing from the Lord, even with the problems that come. There are lessons to be learned. What kind of tracks are we leaving, ladies, in the area of homemaking? Then, Paul reminds us to teach our younger women to be submissive to their husband. And he not only says their husband, a big three-letter word in there is to their own husband. Because I've seen young women who would love to submit to somebody else's husband and resist submitting to their own husband. Both the husband and the wife are to submit to each other. There is a mutual respect under the lordship of Christ. And to me, the first battle in submission is to realize that I am not in control. The battle began in the Garden of Eden when Eve took over. God is in control of my life. God is in control of my husband. God is in control of my children. I am not in control. And I remind you, ladies, that the best way these younger women will learn submission is to see your example in submission to your own husband. I like what someone has said. Obedience can be forced, but submission is evidence of a yielded heart. We want to leave submissive tracks. And why should these older women, me included, teach our younger women all of these characteristics? Look what Paul says. Here's God's purpose. That the word of God may not be dishonored. It's God's word that is at stake. And Jesus is a living word. So the reputation of the Lord Jesus is at stake. And it's our responsibility that the word of God may not be dishonored, blasphemed, evil spoken of, so that no reproach and scoffing may be cast on the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are teaching our younger women. Ladies, we want to be a reservoir, not a canal. A canal simply moves water from one place to another. A reservoir is only useful when it's filled up and it's overflowing. So we don't want to just transfer spiritual knowledge from one to another. We want to be a reservoir that's filled up and overflowing into other lives. Personally, I had two women in my life who were the best examples of older women. And I could never, ever thank the Lord enough. My mother and my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law never called me her daughter-in-law. Never. I was introduced, this is my daughter-in-law. And that was our whole relationship. I have a daughter-in-law. Then I had one other lady who took me under her wing. I went to her home every Monday afternoon after I'd worked 8 hours on my job, drove home an hour from work. I arrived at her house at the worst time of the day, 5:30 to 6:30, supper time. And we went downstairs to her basement, and the two of us were on our knees, and we prayed for an hour. Now, would you invite someone to your house to pray at 5:30 to 6:30? She had her meal prepared. This older woman took me as a 20-year-old and taught me how to pray. God has created each of us one of a kind, you know, no two of us are alike, and you will leave tracks that I will never leave. You may be a godly example that other young women see, but do they have contact with you? How much deliberate interaction do you have with a younger woman so they can really understand and that you can share with them your God-given responsibility to teach and to train? Not that they are just out there. These old women are out there. It's one-on-one. Grandmothers, they're older women, and I think grandmamas are pretty special. When a child is born, so are grandchildren. The past is a great interpreter of the present, and it's a great safeguard for the future. Someone has said that grandmas are moms with lots of frosting. I like that. Grandmamas don't have to be smart, someone said, but they do have to answer questions like, why isn't God married and why do dogs chase cats? What is your first thought of your grandmother? A recent survey showed that only 5% of children studied report a close, regular contact with one grandparent, not because they live too far away, but because grandparents have chosen to be emotionally distant from their grandchildren. 5%. One child is quoted as saying, "I'm just a charm on my grandmother's bracelet." Are you handing down a robust, genuine Christian faith and love for the body of Christ to the next generation? Remember, said is not always heard. Heard is not always understood. Understood is not always agreed. Agreed is not always done. And done is not always continued. But you are leaving tracks that someone will follow. I ask you again, will the younger women remember your zeal and your passion and your love for Christ? That's what we want to shine out in our lives. The toys I played with when I was a child, sad to say, they're sold in flea markets today as collector's items. And the furniture, the retro 40s and 50s, the young Israelis, they just think it's wonderful. You see, I'm walking in my grandmama's shoes. But age means that you can laugh at some ridiculous predictions, and you can discredit a lot of famous last words. You've lived long enough to realize that life has many surprises, and there's some good and there's some bad. One of the laws that God gave to the children of Israel in Leviticus 19:32 says, "Rise in the presence of the aged, honor and show respect to the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord." And today I think there's a great disconnect between the Bible and real life. We're living in chaotic days. I don't have to tell you that. It's easy to be old-fashioned and out of touch with reality. Online and digital technology rules our world. It influences the fabric of our families, our spiritual lives, our friendships, the way we communicate, our work lives, our purchasing habits, how we deal with schools and organizations and communities and politics and even our local churches. Do you ever see a young person without a cell phone in their hand? Texting and Facebook, I'm telling you, it has consumed our young people. They are addicted to technology, absolutely addicted to it. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, I believe with all my heart that if you as a parent, and maybe even a grandparent, if you do not know how to text, you have already lost your child. They have cut you out of their world. I worry about our single children and young people in finding a marriage partner. They're so addicted to cell phone and Facebook, and there's not the communication that's necessary there to build relationships. There's no voice. There's no facial expression. There is no eye contact. There's no touch. It's a dehumanizing of us as humans, and we are just becoming these machines. That was apropos. As an older woman teaching younger women, I want to plead with you to be on top of the new technology and the dangers that it brings in rearing your children. Yes, there are many opportunities, but there are many dangers. It is the new world that your children will have to live in. And we're just in the beginning stages. This fall I read an article, you may have seen it. Well, you will soon be able to wear your computer and your cell phone right here on your wrist. They have an invention with an ultra-thin, flexible electronic circuit the size of a postage stamp, thinner than a human hair, and it sticks to your skin like a temporary tattoo. Without glue or any sticky material. It is as soft as a human skin. It's called electronic tattooing. Welcome to the new world of the future. Ladies, we are struggling over the souls and the lives of our children and our grandchildren and others. It is a warfare. We have to fight for our children and our grandchildren. My heart breaks for our dear friend in the land of Israel, an elder in one of the assemblies there. His daughter and son-in-law have forbidden he or his wife to ever speak the name of Jesus Christ to their grandchildren. One of the prayers that I pray for my son and daughter in love over and over again is the Lord would give them the wisdom to teach my grandchildren how to live in the world that they will have to live in. It's not my world. It's not your world today. It's going to be a whole new world. And they have to have those biblical principles or they will be carried away into the world. One of the church fathers said, the martyr dies but once for his Lord, but the shepherd dies hundreds of times for his sheep. You and I are the ones on the earth today, women, that have the responsibility to teach our younger women. It is now. Today is our responsibility. It is not tomorrow. It is today. It's urgent. Time is flying. The Lord is coming back. And I use the old quote many times to challenge myself. If not now, then when? And if not me, then who? You and I are leaving tracks for those who come behind. Each of us is a mentor. We are examples. We are influencing the past, the present, and the future generations. And a passionate pursuit of Christ is not just an add-on to our cluttered lives. Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Paul said it. For me to live is Christ. Oh, no, sure, yes, it's gain when we die. But it's the living. It's Christ. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, yes, they will destroy our tracks. They will bring discouragement, opposition, deceit, seduction. There'll be excessive job demands. Young mothers don't have any time. Unresolved family problems, moral impurity, materialistic preoccupation, lack of vision for the purposes of God Almighty, irregular, unfruitful devotional times, failure to crucify daily our self-life. It's all about me attitude. Ladies, we must drive a stake through this. People make demands on us. They disappoint us. They manipulate us and they abuse us and they distract us. Yes, there are difficulties in life, and there are challenges to our love for Christ. Life is a struggle at times, but we dare not be disobedient to the Lord. We have to live Christ before our young people. The generations we will never know will reap what we sow. We are leaving tracks. People are helped by someone and not something. And if followers of the Lord are made, not born, then there's a need for us to do our part. We cannot allow ourselves to live a life of mediocrity. Remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites brought sacrifices of weak and sickly animals and thought God would be pleased. Christ deserves excellence. Turn with me to Psalm 78, and let's see what he says about our responsibility to the older generation. I'm going to read quickly, but just follow with me. First two or three verses, and then we'll get into the punchline. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We, listen to verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God but keep His commandments. Ladies, that is our responsibility. We're only one generation from a pagan nation. We're only one generation from empty churches. Empty local churches. Basic Christian concepts are no longer taken for granted. People used to have a basic understanding of the Bible and its terminology. People used to say, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Not anymore. You might hear the average person on the street say, who cares what the Bible says? Give out a try. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you might hear, so what? Who is God anyway? I'd like to address us grandparents for a minute. I believe grandparents are part and one of God's major weapons to keep His plan unfolding and progressing. The relationship of a grandparent and a grandchild is very special, and it is very unique because it's always full of hope and expectation. You know, sometimes we may feel like, oh, well, I failed with my child, but, oh, I can do it better with my grandchild. I learned all the, you know, the hard things the first go around, and now this is my second chance. A grandmother plays a lot of different roles. She is a caretaker. She's a storyteller. She's a family historian. She's that connector and keeper of the family roots. She's a mentor. She's a confidant. She's sometimes a negotiator. She's a Bible teacher. She's that example of old age. The first thing I learned as a grandmama was that I had become cynical. Now, maybe you're not, but either I would not admit it, I did not recognize it, or did not realize it. But the older we get, we cut corners. We relax sometimes in our walk with the Lord. We don't discipline ourselves like we did maybe when we were younger. You know, the body begins to fail, so we skip this or that. We don't always watch our speech as much. We pick up the habits of the world. We lose our identity as a separated believer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, Christ is not preeminent in our life. And when my first granddaughter was born, it brought me back to the basics. I said, oh, I have to teach this child to love. I've got to teach her how to love. I have to teach her how to be honest and tell the truth. I have to teach her God's word. I have to teach her how to pray. I have to teach her her manners. Back to the basics. The old quote, woman that rocks the world, rocks the cradle, rules the world. I say, grandmamas have a way of rocking that cradle in a special way. Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher, had 1,394 descendants. Listen to some of the tracks this man left. 100 became missionaries and preachers, 100 lawyers, 80 public officials, 7 Army and Navy officers, 13 college professors, 60 physicians, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 United States senators, and 1 Vice President of the United States of America. 100 years from now, everything will be forgotten, regardless of what occurs today. You and I will not be living here 100 years from now. No one will ever remember this conference, but we're leaving tracks. Have you ever been to a cemetery and looked at the tombstones, some of the tracks? Let me give you a few. In a London cemetery, I don't know whether you've been there, here lies Anne Mann, who lived an old man, but died an old man, M-A-N-N is the way her name was spelled. In a Georgia cemetery, I told you I was sick. Another, the children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna. Now, these are on tombstones. I was somebody who is no business of yours. She always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. Here lies the body of Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go. In memory of Beza Wood, here lies one wood enclosed in wood, one wood within another. The outer wood is very good. We cannot praise the other. I looked up the elevator shaft to see if the car was on the way down. It was. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. And in a cemetery in England, and this is very famous, and you've heard of this one. Remember, man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall you be. Remember this and follow me. To which someone replied by writing on the tombstone, to follow you, I'll not consent until I know which way you went. What will be on your tombstone? I've had the words of Steve Breen in my Bible for years, and they speak to me every time I read them. Will pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, as those who've gone before us, leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and our lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. And then he repeats the last chorus. We're all leaving a legacy, our heritage, memories for those who come behind. Older women have a wisdom that can only be obtained by living life. It's called experience, perspective, appreciation, determination, suffering, love, faith, failures, patience, mistakes, endurance. We have a wealth of spiritual and practical knowledge and experience and wisdom that we need to pass on to the next generation. Yes, the work is hot, it's dirty, it's tedious, it's costly. It'll take a lot of plodding day by day, struggling with the same problems and the same enemies, but life is only one opportunity. We'll never repeat it. And one of the best tracks that I discovered as a grandmama, that is the importance of telling Bible stories to my grandchildren. I didn't know that as a parent. My grandchildren, we would play or reenact Bible stories. For instance, we'd go out and we'd get piles of rocks and we'd make us an altar, dig a trench around it, pour water in it, put some sticks up. We played Elijah and boom, the fire of God came out of heaven. We played Esther. I played Esther so many times with my oldest granddaughter that when she became 5 years old, I went to the antique store and I bought her a sterling silver goblet because she had to have her own goblet at Esther's banquet. And ladies, I had a confirmation a year ago that this worked because I'd done it since, I guess, well, Haley's 17 and I probably started it when she was about 3 at the oldest. So we're saying 14 years. Last year, my 14-and-a-half-year-old grandson, normal, healthy, happy, well-rounded teenager, He and his sister were in the car. I was taking them somewhere. And out of the clear blue sky, Grandmama, tell us a Bible story. I think it's probably been a year since I had told. I was shocked. Here's this teenager who still wanted Grandmama to tell a Bible story. I said, okay, Old Testament, New Testament. That was always my next question. It's mostly Old Testament stories. He said, Old Testament. Tell us one we never heard before. I thought, oh, God. So I told him the story of the Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35. And if you don't know the story, it is a great story for a teenager on whether to obey God's commandments or not. And then I share my last set of tracks that I'm trying to leave for my children and grandchildren. This is my daily prayer. I know the Lord must be tired of hearing me pray it by now. He knows it's coming before I say it. It comes from the life of Job. There are five characteristics in Job's life that really is a capsule of the entire Christian life. Number one, I pray that my children and my grandchildren will be God's servant. In chapter 1 and verse 8, and also four times in the last chapter of the book of Job, God called Job, my servant Job. And I pray that my children and grandchildren will have a servant's heart, that they will love the Lord and give their lives to Him and serve Him. And I pray that they will hear a well done, good and faithful servant when they meet the Lord someday. I want them to have that pierced ear, where they give up their freedom to serve the Lord. Secondly, I pray in these next four, all in the first verse of chapter 1 of Job. I've rearranged them a little bit so I can remember them better. Secondly, I pray that they would fear God. God said, Job feared God. And I pray that my grandchildren will have a healthy, holy respect and reverence and fear of a holy God. Oswald Chambers has said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything. And I pray that my children will love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. If they do that, they'll fear God. Thirdly, I pray for them that they would turn away from evil, because Job turned away from evil. I pray that they will hate sin and its consequences, dread doing wrong, abhor wickedness, flee the devil, keep God's commandments, obey the scripture, resist the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Turn away from evil. And then I pray that they would be blameless. Job was blameless. You know what that means? Nobody could point a finger at him. Nobody could accuse him of wrongdoing. It means to be sincere, above reproach, integrity, a set of morals, clear conscience, to be free from the guilt of sin, without fault. And oh, I pray that no one can point a finger at my children and my grandchildren and blame them. And the last thing is I pray that they would be upright. God says, Job was upright. Blameless means you don't point a finger. Upright is all of the positive, good things that you do for the Lord. And I just pray that they would let their light so shine before men that they would see their good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Five characteristics. They'd be God's servant. They'd fear God. They'd turn away from evil. They'd be blameless and they'd be upright. These are the tracks that I want in the life of myself and of my whole family. Older women, we're to teach our younger women to be reverent in behavior. Don't gossip. Exercise self-control. Be sensible. Pure, kind. Do good things. Love their husbands and their children. Manage the home well and submit to their husband. To be God's servant. To fear God. To turn away from evil. To be blameless and to be upright. The Lord has given each of us someone to pour our lives into, the wisdom and the knowledge that we have. Ladies, We have to teach our children so they can teach their children so they can teach their children until the Lord comes. You and I are leaving tracks. The Lord Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to ask you, can you say to your children and grandchildren, follow me as I follow Christ? Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and our lives that we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Oh, Father God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, thank you where you were so faithful to the ancient patriarchs, how you guided them and met their every need. And we have the same God today. Oh, Father, you love us, you care for us, you will guide us, you're faithful to us, and we thank you. But we are a needy people, and we need your help. Lord, we cannot do any of this by ourselves. We have to depend on you, and that's what we pray, that you come in like a flood in our lives and keep us focused and give us that single eye that we might have Christ preeminent in our life so that we'll leave tracks that will be tracks that would lead to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our prayer, Lord, and we'll give you our thanks in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.